It's a classic Good Friday with Elder Bob Lowe, and this is Scandia Bible Church. And welcome to the Scandia Bible Church podcast, Classic Edition. Since 1929, our little country church in Paulsville, Washington, has been proclaiming the good news of God's sovereign grace. And while many preachers have come and gone, to this day, Scandia Bible Church continues to stand strong, faithfully preaching the Word of God. On Scandia Bible Church Podcast Classic Edition, we dip back into our vast recorded archives to share some sermons. Sermons that, while recorded some time ago, are filled with truth that is timeless. As a reminder, you can catch us online at scandiabiblechurch.org, where you'll find all of our current sermons as well as the classics. On today's classic program, we turn the clock back to April 2nd, 1999, to join Elder Bob Lowe with a Good Friday sermon.
Right. The only way I can really keep track of all my mistakes is listen to it later and see what they really were. That's another option. That's another option. Yeah, that'd work. That would definitely work. Have to give a reward to the person who hears the first one, I suppose. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 22. If you've got your Bibles with you tonight, Luke 22. What I'm going to do is I want to talk about the Passover in the time of Christ and talk about the Seder, which is the meal, if you will. Seder is a Hebrew word meaning order, and it's the order of the service that it refers to. I'm going to go quickly through that into the order of the service at, again, the time of Christ. I'll contrast that a little bit with the order that's used today, but primarily I want to stay with that. And talk to some specific elements of that Seder, and then finally we will come to the communion table. Anyway, Luke 22. Start in verse 1, then I'm going to skip down to verse 7. It says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching." Verse 7, "Then came the first day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it.'" Then on to verse 14. "And when the hour had come, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, 'Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes.' And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood.'" Now this, as you well know, is the last Passover that Christ will eat with his disciples while he is on the earth. And as it clearly indicates here, that he will not be doing that again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of heaven. Now, when you look at the time that we're talking about, the time of Passover, with respect to the time of Christ, or in other words, Passover at the time of Christ, let me say it that way. One of the things that's going on is that the Jews are coming from all over the country, and in many cases from outside the country. And typically they do this on three occasions. They would always do it on Passover, and again at Pentecost, and again at the feast, what they call the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Passover is in the first month, and the Pentecost is in the third, and you'll find in the seventh month is the last one. And this is the time when they're going to be coming. If you happen to come from outside Israel, you've got to be there at least 7 days early, because you had to go through a ritual of purification before you could take part in the Passover celebration. And people would begin to arrive as early as 4 weeks before the Passover would actually occur. And the other thing about it is that they would always look at it as going up to Jerusalem. And of course, there's a good reason for that. Jerusalem is at an altitude of 2,600 feet, so you have to go up. If you're on the west side of Jerusalem, you've got to go through the Kidron Valley. And if you're south or even on to the east, you'd have to go through the Hinnom Valley in order to get up to the city of Jerusalem. So as they would approach the city through these valleys, there would be a sense of awe because they would see the temple, because the temple was still there at that time, of course. And so they'd see the temple. In fact, they'd see the smoke rising from the temple for the daily sacrifices that were going on. So there was a sense of awe, a sense of excitement as they would be going to Jerusalem. And in fact, they would often be singing, and they would be singing the songs known as the Pilgrim Psalms or the Songs of Ascent. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth for the courts of the Lord. I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house. Psalm 42, 84, 122, 133, 134. That's the kind of thing that would be on their hearts and the kinds of things that they would be singing as they would go up. Now, the city of Jerusalem at that time had a population on the order of 600,000. By the time everybody arrived for Passover, that would go up to almost 2 million. Again, people arriving from everywhere. Many of them would camp right on the temple grounds, but of course there's not enough room to do that for everybody. People would open their homes, which was very interesting because you would often have rabbis coming from a long distance and they'd bring their entire group with them, their students, if you will. But you'd have many scholars who would show up. So the conversation would be very interesting in your home during this time compared to maybe the rest of the year. The marketplace would be very busy. There's no question about that. People would be selling various trinkets. They'd be selling, rugs. Who knows what all they were selling. Certainly they were changing money. We know that. They were doing that in the temple. Families were reunited. And again, the smoke was always visible from the temple where the sacrifices were being done. And during that time, just before the Passover meal, there was much preparation going on. In all the Jewish homes, the leaven was searched out and leaven was removed. It was either taken and burned, which was the in fact, if you happen to see the paper the other day, they had a picture of that in the PI. I think it was Thursday morning. It showed a picture of a bonfire in Miyasharim, which is over, I'll call it a suburb of Jerusalem, if nothing else. And all that leaven would be collected and would be removed from the home. But most importantly, special attention was being given to the subject of the feast. And the subject of the feast was the lamb. Turn to Exodus chapter 12. So this chapter 12, I think I'll just start in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. In fact, this feast was so important that he changed their calendar. And this then became their first month. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, On the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves. According to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to the house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning. But whatsoever is left of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. Let me take you back for a moment to verse number 3, because there's a sequence here that's rather important. That on the 10th of this month, they are each one of you to take a lamb. In the next verse, according to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Okay, we're getting closer now, right? A lamb, it's now the lamb. And in verse 5, your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. An interesting sequence. It goes from a lamb to the specific lamb to your lamb. Anyway, this was the scene that would exist at the time of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem by Christ. A very, very busy time, a joyous time, a lot of people present. A lot of lambs present, for that matter, which we'll talk about in just a moment. Let's go to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21 is the triumphal entry. I'll point out at this place that as Jesus is now entering the city, he passes a thing that's called the Migdal Eder, which is where they keep the Passover lambs for the sacrifice or for the slaughter that's going to occur later. It's basically the pens where the lambs are kept. And he's going to pass directly by those pens. The lambs themselves, generally the priests would sell the lambs to the various people who would need one for their household. It wasn't always that way. You could bring your own, but it didn't take very long to figure out that they would find a fault or a flaw with anything that you would bring. So you pretty much had to do it the way they wanted it done, and you'd have to buy your lamb from the priest. But keep in mind as I read this that Jesus, of course, knows exactly who he is. He is the Lamb of God. And he's going right past the place where the lambs are kept as he goes in. And when they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey and there, tied there, and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says something to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." Now this took place that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." And the disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid on them their garments on which he sat. And most of the multitude spread their garments in the road, and others cut branches from the trees, and spreading them in the road, and the multitudes going before him, and those who followed after were crying out and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitudes were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." When he entered the city, all the city was stirred. And I would certainly think it would be. Because everybody by now had heard about Jesus of Nazareth. Now he's entering the city where the population has gone from only 600,000 to 2 million. And so, yes, indeed, there would have been a stir. Now he sent two disciples ahead to prepare for the Passover meal. And these two disciples would also have had to go in and to purchase a lamb. And having purchased that lamb, they would then go into the courts of the temple where the lamb would be sacrificed. And they would have to wait while that was done. And one of the questions that sort of crosses your mind, did they begin to realize just yet what was going to happen? Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death. Matthew 26, verse 1. And it came about that when Jesus had finished all these words, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be delivered up for crucifixion. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?' Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared Passover." Now, the Passover at this time would have been conducted, of course, as a Seder. There was a sequence that would be gone through. It's very nearly the same today. There are some differences, but it's very nearly the same today. There would be 4 cups of wine that would be poured, represented up at this table by the 4 cups that you see here. The 4 cups each had a particular name or a purpose. The first cup, the cup of sanctification, or the cup that is the separation between, if you will, before they started the Passover meal and once they had started. It's a separation, if you will, between light and darkness. Very typically nowadays, 2 candles are lit. And that's the point that separates the mundane or the routine from the holy that they're now going into. The second cup that will be drunk is the cup of judgment. The third cup is the cup of redemption. It is indeed the third cup that Jesus refers to in the Last Supper, when we will share in a moment. And then the fourth cup, which is the cup of blessing. Now those cups come from, according to the rabbis, from Exodus chapter 6. If you'd like to turn there, it is interesting. Exodus chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 6. "Let's say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God." The first four I wills represent the 4 cups that you see here. "I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians," the cup of sanctification or separation. "I will deliver you from their bondage," the cup of judgment. "I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments," the cup of redemption. "And I will take you for my people," and let me stop there, "and I will take you for my people," which is the cup of praise. And then the last one, "I will be your God." There is not a 5th cup. And the reason is because, according to the rabbis, if the first 4 are true, then the 5th one is automatically true. And therefore, a cup is not required. So that's what the 4 cups actually represent. And at the beginning of the Seder, the first cup is poured, and the head of the feast recites Kiddush over that cup. And that's a prayer that will consecrate the occasion and the meal to God. The first cup is then drunk, called the cup of sanctification. That's followed by the ceremonial washing of the hands, basically a small pitcher, a basin. The water is poured over the hands are washed. The leader of the feast is the one who does this. The servant then brings in a portable table of food, and the first dipping will now take place. This is the bitter herb in the salt water. Typically nowadays that's parsley in salt water. at that time, it was lettuce. At least we believe it's lettuce. Some people still believe lettuce is a bitter herb. I sort of think so. Here and there. Anyway, that is then dipped and it's passed around and everybody partakes of that. The food then is removed. The table is removed. Now the table, remember, is going to have the lamb on it. It's going to have the bitter herbs. It's going to have the unleavened bread. The table was brought out. They dipped the first thing. And then that table is removed. The second cup is then poured, but it's not drunk at that time. The ritual questions are asked. There are four questions typically asked by the youngest member in the home, generally asked by the youngest child. The ritual answers are then given to those four questions. Anybody like to know what the four questions are? At least one person, okay. Here's what the youngest child would ask. On all other nights, we eat either leavened or unleavened bread. Why on this night do we eat only matzah, which is unleavened bread? On all other nights, we eat vegetables and herbs of all kinds. Why on this night do we eat only bitter herbs? On all other nights, we never think of dipping herbs in water or anything else. Why on this night do we dip the parsley in salt water and the bitter herbs in harosah? On all other nights, we eat either sitting up or reclining. Why on this night do we all recline? And of course, the ritual answers. I'm glad you asked these questions. This night is different from all other nights because on this night we celebrate the going forth of the Jewish people from slavery into freedom. Why do we eat only matzah tonight? When Pharaoh let our forefathers go from Egypt, they were forced to flee in great haste. They had no time to bake their bread and could not wait for the yeast to rise. The sun, which beat down on the dough as they carried it along, baked it into unleavened bread called matzah. Why do we eat bitter herbs tonight? Because our forefathers were slaves in Egypt and their lives were made very bitter. Why do we dip the herbs twice tonight? We dip the parsley in salt water because it reminds us of the green springtime. We dip the bitter herbs in sweet harothas to remind us that our forefathers were able to withstand bitter slavery because it was sweetened by the hope of freedom. Why do we recline at table? Because reclining was a sign of a free man long ago. Since our forefathers were freed on this night, we recline at the table. Those are the ritual questions, those are the ritual answers. That's then followed by the father or the head of the feast basically reciting the history of Israel, just a synopsis of the history, from the call of Abraham, ending with the deliverance from Egypt and the giving of the law. It's at this point that the slaves bring the food back. So the food is returned, the lamb, the bitter herbs, the unleavened bread are explained. Then the first part of what's called the Hallel is sung. The Hallel would be Psalms 113 and 114 would be the first part. And then 15, 16, 17 would be, and 18 would be the second. The second cup is blessed, and the second cup is drunk. That is the cup of judgment. I will deliver you from their bondage. The hands are washed again. Bread is broken and a blessing recited. The bread is dipped in bitter herbs and sweet harothas and given to each person. Lamb is eaten. That's the last thing that will be eaten at this meal. The hands are washed a third time. Third cup is poured. The third cup is best and is blessed and drunk. And that's called a cup of redemption. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. The second part of the Hallel is then sung. The fourth cup is poured. Blessing is said over the fourth cup, and it too is drunk. I will take you for my people. And the Seder is then ended with a song. That takes about 4 hours, by the way. Unless you do it the Orthodox way, and then it takes six. Aren't you glad we're not doing that tonight? Okay. Then go back to the Kiddush, the first cup of wine is poured, and the head of this feast recites Kiddush over the cup. From Luke 22, 17 and 18, and when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. Then the first washing of the hands, John 13, 4 and 5. Now this is interesting because the one who does the hand washing is the most important person present at the Seder, by definition. He is the one who's leading it. He is the one who will do all the dipping and the passing. He is the one who will fill the cup, and he's the one who will pass the cup. He's the most important person there. Jesus rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. And then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. This is the first real departure from what would normally be the order of the Seder, that Jesus would now do this as an example to his disciples. Interesting to me today that we have many religions where they practice this. I'm not convinced that they understand what the image was really intended to tell them, but nevertheless, they practice it. That's fine with me. I'll let them go right ahead and do that. But he humbled himself, and he took on the role of the servant, because it's the servant who would normally do what he did. They would wash the feet at the door as they entered. And yet Jesus, the most important person at the supper, took on the role of a servant. The bread dipped in bitter herbs and haroseth, and handed it to all. John 13, 26, 27. Jesus therefore answered, "That is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." But when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the morsel, Satan then entered into him. And Jesus therefore said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Now this would have been a normal thing again for the head of the feast, because he is the one who would do this dipping, and he's the one who would hand this to each person who was there. It's also important to recognize that Judas left without eating the Passover, because again, the lamb is the last thing to be eaten. But he left before eating the Passover. And then there's the blessing after the meal. The blessing in the Jewish home is not given at the beginning like we so often do, but rather the blessing is pronounced after the meal. In 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Now it's interesting because Jesus did something here that once again was out of the ordinary, out of the sequence that's normally done. Because again, no food is to be eaten after the meal. And yet this clearly has occurred after the meal has been completed. But he instituted a new memorial at this time, something that was entirely different from what they had had before. And again, this is the last time that he's going to be with them. And hence this memorial has been passed on, as you well know, all the way to us. Now on this day, the way it's practiced is a little bit different. There is a thing called the Ofikomen. At the time that the servant first brings the food and they first do the dipping, immediately before that food would then be removed, a piece of matzah, such as this, would be taken from a thing called a unity, or a matzah tov, as it's called in Hebrew. And what it is, it's a, let me just call it an envelope, if you will, that has three sections in it. And in those three sections, in each section, there is a piece of unleavened bread. It's called a unity, and it comes from the word ikad, which is the word for one in Hebrew, but it isn't one in the sense of just the number one. It's one in the sense of a unity. And it goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, or the Shema, as it's called, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God." That's where that comes from. But in the modern Seder, what happens is they take the center matzah from that stack of three. And we, of course, understand that stack better than they did. They looked at that stack in many different ways. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was one of the ways. But we know it as God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So they take the center, they take the one that's the Son, and they break it. They put one half of it back into the matzah tov, or back into the unity. And they'll take the second half, and they'll take the second half and they'll wrap it in a white napkin. And they'll take and they'll fold that and they'll set it aside. And they'll bring it back later after the meal is finished. And you can see again the symbolism of it fairly clearly. It was the Son of God who was broken for us. It was the Son of God who was wrapped in a burial shroud. And it was the Son of God who was hidden away in the cave, and yet to be brought back at resurrection, or was to be resurrected and returned. So the image is much clearer to us, I think, now than it was to them. So that's the afikoman. It's the dish after. But it is also interesting that that word is lost in antiquity, and yet some scholars have been researching that, and they believe this to be true. No one can prove this to be true. That the word actually derived from a Hebrew word which means, I have come. Now, wouldn't it be interesting if that really is the proper interpretation of that word, I have come? Because that's the practice that I showed you just now. That's the practice in the Jewish home today, to set that aside and then to bring that back. And yet, they don't recognize that he has indeed come. And there's the blessing over the third cup, the cup of redemption. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this is the cup in the new covenant. Correction, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, many times before, the disciples had heard him say some other things. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. I am the light of the world. Before Abraham was, I am. Now he's telling them a little different thing. I am the true Passover lamb who will be offered up for your redemption. My life's blood will be poured out as an atonement for you. 1 Corinthians 10:16. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing of the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing of the body of Christ? Then there would be the closing song that would end the Seder. And after singing a hymn, Matthew 26, verse 30, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, according to Rabbi Gamaliel, which was the teacher of Paul, you have not discharged your duty if you fail to mention the Pesach, the Mer, and the Matzah, which is the lamb and the bitter herbs and the unleavened bread. So in order to make sure I do not fail to discharge my duty correctly, the lamb, the handsomest, the healthiest looking yearling, watched carefully for 4 days to make sure it was perfect in every way. Deuteronomy 15:21, but if it has any defect, such as a lameness or a blindness or any serious defect, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. Of course, only that which is perfect can make atonement for sin. Therefore, the lamb had to be perfect. It is interesting that in the homes, they would bring that lamb in, and that lamb would live with them for 4 days. Especially for the children, they would grow to love that lamb. And yet in 4 days, that lamb would be killed, would be sacrificed. The price of sin is indeed high. Passover lamb was marked out for death. Isaiah 53, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1. The lamb was roasted with fire. Fire in the scripture often refers to God's judgment. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And of course, not a single bone was broken in Jesus' body, nor was a single bone broken in the body of the Lamb. The Lamb foreshadowed the one who would come. John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Bitter herbs. Bitterness often speaks of death. a reminder that the firstborn of the people of Israel lived because the Passover lambs died. If there hadn't been that death, not the firstborn would have lived, of Israel would have lived either. The believer receives new life through his death as the Lamb of God. In fact, it's interesting that our life is sustained by death. Whether it's the death of a plant, the death of an animal, the very things that we eat have to die. Our life is sustained by death. And God's holiness demands that he judge sin. And the price is costly indeed. For the wages of sin is death. Unleavened bread. Leaven is almost always a symbol of sin. 1 Corinthians 5, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened, for Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That points, if you will, to the preparation that we have to have before we come to this table as well. Because we're instructed to examine ourselves. We're instructed to remove that leaven from our own selves as we approach this table. It's a picture of sanctification. Cleansed, redeemed by God's Lamb, the believer must put away sinful leaven of the old life. The Hebrew word, hametz, means bitter or sour. The nature of sin to make people bitter or sour. Matzah means sweet without sourness, typifies the sweetness and the wholesomeness of a life without sin. Interesting point, when you look back, they didn't put away leaven in order to be redeemed. Rather, they put away leaven because they were redeemed. Salvation is of grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. They said therefore to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. Now let me step outside of the Seder for a moment, just briefly, because the story you heard Diane read also was a story about the blood on the door. And in the days that the Passover would actually have been conducted before Jesus' time, at the door was a basin area, because when the rains would come, it would flood into the house, and so they would dig a trench. And so when they sacrificed the lamb, they sacrificed the lamb at that door. They would put a basin in the basin, if you will, to catch the blood. And they would take a piece of hyssop and they would raise it to the top of the door. And they'd go to each side of the door, so that the door, if you will, was sealed by the blood of that lamb. And you can see very quickly that when they did that, they really drew the picture of a cross at that door. Thorns on his head, nails in his hands, nails in his feet, the spear in his side. So it really drew the picture of a bloody door or of a bloody cross. Exodus 12:22, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin, and apply some of that blood that is in the basin to the lintel and to the two doorposts, and none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. Thus the door was sealed on four sides. John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. For the eternally redeemed of God, life is a journey through the wilderness of the world. Yet the Lord gives us victory over the devil, the enemy of our souls. He gives us bread to eat. He gives us springs of living water. He leads us in the way by the presence of His Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit that will never leave us. He writes His law upon our hearts that we may be pleasing to Him. And if we stumble, He forgives our transgressions, for Jesus' sake. That's the God that we serve. So although that's a very quick run through the Passover and through the celebration, I think you can see the imagery that is present there. Everything about it points to the sacrificial lamb, the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. Dave and Keith, if you'd come. As we prepare for communion tonight, I encourage you to examine yourselves. We judge ourselves rightly. We are not judged. I think everybody here is somebody we all know, but just in case, we do practice an open communion. If you know Christ as your Savior, if you know Christ as your personal sin bearer, then it's absolutely appropriate that you partake with us this evening. If you do not, then it's wiser that you do not. For the children, of course, it's up to the parents the way we do that here. We'll all partake together for these passages. Before the third cup, the cup of redemption, was drunk, Jesus took the unleavened bread, wafer of the unleavened bread, and He broke it. He gave that to His disciples. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, we do indeed remember you, Lord. Your scripture tonight has pointed out, Father, the sacrifice that you have given for us, that indeed your body was broken. You were scourged, you were beaten, there was a crown of thorns on your head, and you were raised on a cross. Father, we acknowledge that special gift that you've given to us, a broken body that was weak in remembrance of you.
Well, that wraps up this classic sermon. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandiabiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scandia Bible Church podcasts on iTunes and on Stitcher Radio. We're here each and every Sunday for our current sermons, and you're always welcome. So pull up a virtual pew, or if you're in the area, drop on by. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsville, Washington. Until next time, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may God richly bless you.